And as you're taking a seat, you can open up your Bibles if you brought them to Titus chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, you've got one in front of you or underneath in front. It's going to be on page 938. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3. My name is Shane Rash. I get to serve here at Mountain View as the discipleship director. And I'm really excited to get to open up God's word with you this morning. We're going to start by praying together. And not just me praying for you, but I actually want to invite you in the quietness of your own heart to pray. So I'm going to have you pray for yourself, pray for those around you after that, and then I'm going to ask you to pray for me. And so I'll lead us through that. So Father, oh, just kidding. You're praying for yourself right now. And I'll pray for those around you. Maybe those you came with, those you know, those that you don't, that God would speak to them this morning. Now I invite you to pray for me, that God would speak through me this morning to you. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you are not a God who is silent, but a God who has spoken. And this morning, we get to place ourselves before the mirror of your word and see our desperate need for you. God, help us to see. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was raised with a condition commonly referred to as being an only child. And you may know others like us. I'm going to speak to us only children in the room for a minute. We're used to hearing things like, wow, I never would have guessed you're an only child. Which always feels like a backhanded compliment. We always get asked the question, which is, would you have rather had siblings? So I had a choice in the matter, as though I have anything to compare it to. These sort of things make me wonder if it's only children that are the ones lacking social skills sometime. But I will admit, I think there were things that were more difficult for me. Okay, so when I got into kindergarten, that was the first time that I was interacting with other kids. Let that sink in. So I'm interacting with other kids. I remember that, like, I had a bad habit of tearing up the crayon wrappers and chewing them up and spitting at people, so I got to spend most of my time in the back of the room next to the teacher. In first grade, I remember standing in line in PE. You remember how you'd get, like, boys' line, girls' line? And there was a girl who had a crush on, and so I, like, stepped up. I kicked her in the shin. She fell on the ground crying, and I just got back in my spot. I don't know why I did that. No one taught me any different. And to this day, my wife can attest to this, I will say 2 to 5 minutes before I know what I want to talk about or what I have to say. I don't know why. I just know there's something eventually that's going to come out and drives you crazy. Now, God has thankfully worked in my life. I don't kick my wife in the shin like I used to. He's worked some things in me. And it makes me think, you know, as an only child, one of the drawbacks is that is really just something that's true of all of us. And that's that none of us are born knowing how to interact with others the way that we should. All of us have room to grow. Now, for me, you know, growing up in public school and, like, you know, I had to figure this thing out pretty quick because I wanted to gain acceptance. I wanted to move up the social ladder. And what Paul's going to talk to us about today is he's going to remind us that none of us we're born doing this the right way. When it comes to the way that we interact with others, God's way of interacting with others, and we're going to be looking at authority, coworkers, family, all relationships, he says none of us were born doing this right. And rather than it being a matter of gaining acceptance from others, it's actually going to come as a result, and doing it right is going to come as a result of having been accepted already. And so what Paul's going to talk to us about is very simple, but it's extremely difficult. It's easy to hear on Sunday morning and go, yep, that's right, and almost impossible to live out Saturday or Monday through Saturday. And his main message is this. It's something like, humble living comes by humbly remembering. So let's take a look at the passage. Paul says this, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Paul's going to make the case that humble living comes by humbly remembering. Now, in case you missed it, or we just need the reminder, last week, Aaron gave an entire sermon on one verse. And that verse was really directed towards the man Titus. So really, Paul has been making this case about how the gospel should affect and impact and work its way out in our lives. And he narrows back in on Titus and he says to him this, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And what are these things? It's that the gospel should lead to a new life. The gospel is a transformative truth. It cannot just get lodged in our heads as something that we know the facts about and yet doesn't play out in our lives. It must work its way down to our hearts, into our hands, in the way that we live. And so Paul's telling Titus, hey, you need to be bold. Don't be shy about this. You need to tell them how the gospel should impact their lives. And the first thing that he brings up is how to relate honorably, and specifically, politics. Now, I'm sure some of us wish I would just skip to the next part. We're going to sit here. I remember when I was growing up, my mama always taught me, you don't talk about two things, religion and politics. So I'm in a church talking about politics, and so I'm doing it wrong. But this is what God has to say about politics. This isn't my opinion. And it's really, really helpful for us to hear. And I think, and I'm no fool, you know, to know that in a room this size, when I talk about and we look at the verses, be submissive to rulers and authorities, I imagine there are a lot of strong feelings and opinions about that. And I don't think that we're alone. There's a reason why it pops up all over the New Testament, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, elsewhere. It's because it's a consistent struggle for humans to submit to those in authority. We're not unique in this. Just put for a moment, put yourself in the place of the Cretan Christians, those who are hearing this for the first time, like firsthand. This is the government and ruling authorities that you're having in mind. Crete, we've talked about it before. It was full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It was known for piracy and mercenaries. Like, this is a rowdy group of people in a deplorable place. And so as I did a little research. I was like, what was the government like there? And the only words I could come up with were corrupt, full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, just in power. And those people actually had been conquered sometime actually pretty recently by this entity known as the Roman Empire. And the Romans had come through and civilized this place and put themselves in charge. So here you are, you're a Cretan Christian, you have a local corrupt government that's ruled over by some place across the pond that you don't know, and that's demanding your worship and your taxes. I think we have recency bias in thinking that our situation is always the worst and the most dire that it's ever been. These Cretan Christians had some reasons to be a little bit upset about the ruling authorities in their life. And on top of all of that, the man in charge of the Roman Empire at the time was a man named Nero. He was one of the most selfish, sadistic men to have ever lived. That's not slandering his name. It was very true of him. He was one who would hang Christians up on poles and set them on fire for his garden parties. It was a man who Paul, ironically, was actually going to end up being executed under. This was the government that he was saying, be submissive to rulers and authorities. You know, I think if God were to write a book to us, you know, first Americans, first Coloradans, first Fort Collinsons, I don't know how to say that, I think he would leave something like this right where it is. Because unlike the Cretans, we actually have a lot of freedoms in how we think about the government and what we say about them. In Crete, there was a punishment for anybody who spoke out against the Roman authorities. It was something we're all familiar with. It's called a cross. It's crucifixion. But I want to sit here for just a moment, because I think all of us know, and this is why we can dismiss a verse like this. We can go, yeah, but that's not always true. There's a time where we shouldn't submit to them, and then we make up our own rules about that. So I want to give us a framework for how that actually should play out. Because you see what Paul says. He says, be submissive and to be obedient. And there's actually, I think, a great example of someone that most of us know who does this really, really well, just in kind of a different context. Her name's Alexa. You might know Alexa. I'm so sorry to anyone named Alexa. Like, Amazon owes you money or something for ruining your name. I'm so sorry. But Alexa is this, like, very submissive speaker servant, right? You ask her for something. Alexa, play this. She plays it. Alexa, what's the weather like? Well, I'll tell you. She's very eager to heed whatever you have to say. But did you know that Alexa actually answers to a higher authority? We found this out. So last week, we were having dinner with my little girls. I've got 4, 2, and a 6-month-old. And my 2-year-old has just, like, learned I Spy and just loves to play I Spy. So she's going, can we play I Spy? And we're like, no, babe, we're talking about our days. And she goes, Alexa, play I Spy. And I'm like, can she do that? Can she see in my house? Like, I was like, I'm kind of curious what she's going to say. And this is what Alexa said. I cannot play this while the explicit filter is on. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I realized, oh, I bet I Spy is a song. Now, I'm not advising you look up what that song is. It's probably explicit. But I was so thankful that actually Alexa is as submissive as she is to our authority, she answers to a higher authority. In a similar way, that ought to be the disposition of a follower of Christ. Our default should be to humbly and willingly submit to the ruling authorities and governments and rulers. And then, if something contradicts the higher authority, that higher authority that put them into place, then we can disobey because we always respect the higher authority. But how many of us are really eager to treat it the opposite way? To go, I'm not going to do what you say unless I can, you know, I can't convince myself or others that I don't have to. And we treat this with all sorts of things. In Jesus' day, it was taxes. It's tax season. Probably a lot of us are feeling that right now, too. What's interesting, it doesn't matter how they spend it or how we think about having to pay them. It doesn't contradict God's higher authority. And there's lots of areas. There's lots of gray in here. But I would commend you with that we respond by default in submission. That's what Paul is asking us and inviting us to do. And only if the higher authority is contradicted do we do otherwise. Now, here's what's interesting. So Paul is now going to move. He starts with politics. And why? I think because we're humans. And this is a strong area of social interaction that we struggle with. But now he's going to broaden the scope. He's going to move from just rulers and authorities to now how we interact with everybody. And look what he says. He says, be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. There's probably a lot of words you would put at the top of the list of things our culture needs most. One that may not be as strong or forceful, but I think should be right at the top, is courtesy. We live in an uncourteous world. And what I want us to do is evaluate ourselves, right? When we come to God's Word, one of the things that God's Word does is it should act as a mirror to ourselves. We should look at it and see ourselves in it. It's a healthy practice to have. And so I want you to think about this. Like, look at these commands that Paul is giving us and evaluate yourselves. Your words and your thoughts. Your online rhetoric and reposting. the articles and the news that you read, you watch, you listen to, the reels that you watch. See, our digital age has exposed the hearts of men and women. It's all out there. You know, last week, I thought this was really helpful, or a couple weeks ago, Kevin had brought up the point that we should not be discipled by the algorithms. In other words, these algorithms that have been put out there in all the forms of social media, they're really sending us a narrative. They're like feeding us a message. And unless we're thoughtful, unless we're hopefully spending more time with God, his word, and his people, and thinking on the things that are good and right, then those things can really influence us. And I want to actually, I say that's a really good and helpful thing. I actually want to add to it. Because not only are the algorithms discipling us, but you and I are discipling the algorithms. We are telling these programs, what do we want to look at? When we linger longer on videos, when we click on things, we are telling it, this is what I want more of. And what do we see? You know, I've heard it said before that if you want to know a person, just look at their YouTube homepage, just see what's on there. And it applies to all different forms of social media. It's like, what is popping up in your feed? It's not just these things that are being put on you, but it's really revealing the things that we go to. And what's there, primarily? Three things came to mind for me. There's brain rot for my millennials and down. It's just pure, dumb, numb escapism. It's pornography in one form or another. And then it's anger and hostility. It's divisiveness. And God calls us to something better. Something totally different than all that. Something that's unnatural for humans, actually. You know, I titled this sermon, Uncommon Courtesy. Of course, you've probably heard common courtesy. And I want to make the case that I just think courtesy is uncommon these days. I don't think it's common. I see that in the way that we interact, the things we read, the things we see. It's just commonplace to be uncourteous. And what's interesting is that phrase there at the end, I keep focusing on this courtesy. I think it's because that show perfect courtesy toward all people, I think really sums up the thrust of what Paul's trying to say here. And that phrase, I don't know Greek that well, but apparently it's difficult to translate because if you look at all the different versions, they all say something a little bit different. But here's the gist of it. To show perfect courtesy means something like having humility, gentleness, meekness, and consideration for others. And that to the nth degree, and that to all people. That's who God is inviting us to be. And really what that is to have a heart like God's. Jesus, when he reveals his heart, he's talking here, he says, famous verse, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The heart of God is gentle and lowly. And that is the heart that we are to have ourselves. You know, what's underneath all of these verses, all these short, powerful commands is this humility. And I would say it's a humility to admit that we may not know everything about everything. That maybe other people who think, act, behave, vote, look, believe differently than us might be just as valuable as we are in the grand scheme of things. And that maybe you and I just aren't necessarily the agents of truth and justice in the world. That maybe that's God. See, the world right now is telling us to be courteous or kind is weak and ineffective. We're at war. You hear this language a lot. See, we need to yell louder, use more extreme language. We need to not just disagree with people, but disagree with them violently, aggressively, through name-calling. We want to ridicule our opponents with colorful language. The world is telling us to be unlike God. And that's what the world always does. And so I want to offer a personal application and then kind of a side application. So on a personal level, I want you to consider the relationships in your life. Consider, like, are there family members that you've decided in your heart, hey, they are no longer worthy of my courtesy? Maybe you've gone to court with them in your head or your mind. You're just tired of the way they think, and they're no longer worthy of courtesy. Maybe it's just a group of people. As I said before, we look, believe, vote, act differently than you. And you decided, no, not those people. Those people are no longer worthy of my courtesy. Is it a neighbor, a coworker, someone under your house, or in your house, under your roof right now? Students. Maybe it's teachers that you have. Maybe it's classmates, teammates. Paul gives no exceptions. He says, speak evil of no one. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. And as a side application, I want to contend this. You know, I think probably a lot of us can look at this and go, yeah, I'm not like openly arguing or quarreling with people. I'm not necessarily an uncourteous person. I think I'm a pretty nice person. And yet, the heroes we have in our culture today are primarily those who act completely contrary to what this verse is saying. Have we made heroes of people that are completely unlike the way that God wants us to be? Now, look, we have to vote one way or another. There are ways that we have to kind of give our approval in some direction. But I would continue, please, don't make heroes of people who act completely contrary to who God wants you to be. Let's make heroes of people who live this way, who are submissive to rulers and authorities. This isn't flashy stuff. You don't see these people aren't maybe on Instagram and TikTok and on all that. They're ready for every good work. They speak evil of no one. They avoid quarreling. They're gentle. They show courtesy. Let's make heroes of those kinds of people because we will become like those that we follow. You know, speaking of heroes, if only there was somebody who faced injustice with grace, who did know it better than everybody else, and yet still treated them with courtesy, who submitted to his government, even to the point of death. Let's say death on a cross. It was a government that he, as he was hanging there, was holding together by the word of his mouth. And what if there was somebody who did obey all these commands? And then let's imagine that that man who did what we could not died for all the ways that we failed this. And then he didn't leave us on our own, but he actually, in ascending from the dead, going to be with the Father, sent his Spirit, that same Spirit that rose him from the dead, he sends into us, not expecting us to be able to live differently just by willing ourselves up, but actually going, hey, you can't live this until you have my power in you. And then, what if the people of God actually stood apart from the world? What if they acted like saints? If God's people were so full of courtesy and grace, they spoke evil of no one. No one could slander them in any way except with lies because they lived differently. What if the bride of Christ honored him with their words and they hoped to see more lost souls meet their Savior rather than wishing their enemies would face judgment or ridicule or humiliation? What if the people of God, what if we remember that for every flaw we see in someone else, we have one to match? See, Paul's point here is that humble living comes by humbly remembering, and that's exactly what he's going to do now. He's going to remind us as we reflect honestly. Now, you want to know one way to be humble? It's to have a good memory. You know, self-awareness these days feels like kind of a lost art, and I think it's something that we in the church, we've got to reclaim. And I do appreciate this. If you look at the verse, Paul has been saying, remind them, like tell them to do this, be like this. And now he's going to actually loop himself in with this command. He's going to say, for we were once. Like Paul knows that he's no different than we are. So this is for all of us. This is true of you. And it's not pretty. And so, we did an evaluation on ourselves earlier. Now let's do an autopsy on our old dead selves. This is who Paul says that we were. He says we were foolish. We didn't know right from wrong. We were disobedient. What we did know was right, we didn't do. And what we knew was wrong, we did do. We were led astray. We were unfocused and easily persuaded. We were slaves to passion and pleasures. We lacked self-control. We were like toddlers demanding what we want and now. We were passing our days in malice and envy. I love that phrasing. It's just, we were so careless about what was evil. We were like ships in the sea that were just being tossed along by the waves of evil and jealousy. And my personal favorite, hated by others and hating one another. Are you encouraged? Well, when you read this list, I think there's a couple of different responses you can have. The first one would just be, amen. You know, I think for those of us maybe that came to faith later in life, like it's easy to read this passage and go, yeah, absolutely, that's who I was. And you know what? This verse doesn't say the half of it. Now, some of you came to faith at a young age. And if you did, praise God. I think we can buy into this lie in Christian culture these days that, like, you need some big testimony, some huge sin that was overcome in order to have a good testimony. I heard this said once, and I think it's so true. There's no such thing as a boring testimony, just a boring way of telling it. I love that. Because if you're in Christ, that's a miracle. Like, maybe it was God intercepting your life when you were in your 30s or 40s, you know, later in life, but maybe it was God intercepting your family and these generations. Like, God set a new trajectory for your entire family. Like, there is a testimony there. And so, hopefully, if that's your case, you can at least see that, yeah, you know what, if God hadn't got a hold of me when I was young, this is absolutely the trajectory that I would have been on. And then there are others who may say, Paul, that seems a little extreme. You know, yeah, sure, I needed some cleaning up, but, you know, I wasn't hated by others and hating one another. And I would say this, you know, I don't think that Paul is, like, saying this is absolutely true, every one of these things for every person. I think he is painting a picture of the type of people that we were and who we are apart from Christ. But I also want to show you and remind you of who we are. Romans 10, or 3, 10 through 12 says this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Well, but what? Not even one. And so maybe if that's your inclination to read this list and shrug it off, then maybe you just need your memory jogged a little bit. Now, why harp on all this? You know, this isn't true of us anymore, right? And I don't think Paul is bringing this up to heap shame or guilt or whatever for us to just wallow in who we were, but I do think it is important for us to remember who we were because it should affect the way that we see others. We can be so quick to forget. You know, I love, Jesus actually gives an incredible parable that fits really well with this teaching and this line of thinking for Paul. So there was this man. It's a parable of Jesus. There's this man, he was a servant to a master, and he owed that master, says, 10,000 talents. That's about $1 to $13 billion in modern currency. So obviously he couldn't pay it. And so his family is essentially destined to generations of slavery. There's no way for them to pay this back. And he does the only thing that he can do. He comes to the master and he begs, please forgive my debt. And the master, in unbelievable generosity, says, it's wiped clean. You're forgiven everything. Well, that forgiven servant comes to one of his fellows, and this guy owes him 100 denarii, which is the equivalent to about $4,000 to $10,000. Okay? Still some money, but nothing like billions. And he is in the same position. He's like, it's less, but I still can't pay it. He begs that forgiven servant. He goes, hey, I can't pay it. Will you forgive me? And that man who was just forgiven so much, you know what he does? He grabs him, he chokes him, and he throws him into prison. Now that master hears about this. He calls him back and he essentially says, how dare you not be willing to forgive when you've been forgiven so much? And he gets thrown into prison and all the bad things that he deserves. That story should elicit the exact same thinking that Paul's trying to make here. If we have been forgiven for so much, how could we be anything but humble towards others? Whether they're in positions of authority or across the political aisle or whatever, like, how could we not be anything but humble? At the heart of all of this is humility. Humble living comes by humbly remembering. And I wish so badly that we got to go to the next verses. I don't know if you looked ahead in your Bible, you're like, is there any relief here? So verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And you're going to get all that next week, Jacob. It's going to be a great sermon. You get to hear the gospel. Now, I can't, you know, the authorities that are have placed, I end at 3. And so that's where I end. I'm still going to jump to the gospel because I do think, I don't want to, the worst thing you could walk away with this is thinking, I need to be good because I used to be bad. That doesn't preach. That is not the message that Paul is trying to make here. So now we're going to move into this last section, which is to rest in Christ. And there are two words that I think give us the opportunity to understand what this is really telling us. He says, for we ourselves were once. We were once. Notice two things there. One, we are identified by that sin. Like, we weren't just good people who messed up sometimes. We were identified by the sin. We were defined by it in our lives. We were sinners in need of a Savior. But no longer. That is done and gone. There's another passage that's going to sound really familiar to this one, where Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's another long list of bad things. And then he changes. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. This is who you are now. Like, if you're in Christ, you're not defined by all that stuff that you used to be. Not because you cleaned up your act at some point, but because you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You've been made holy. And the only one whose opinion matters in this life or the next is God, and he has declared you are righteous. So Paul's not asking you to do anything other than be who he has made you to be. It's to live out who you are. And this is only done, this is only possible by Jesus dying for our sins, for all the ways that we've failed, and now empowering us through his Spirit to actually live this way. You can read this list and go, oh man, that's hard. Or you can go, Lord, I can't do it. It's not hard, it's impossible. But with you, it's possible. Will you help me? And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in Christ, are we walking according to the Spirit, specifically as it relates to how we see and view and think about and talk to others? Is it reflecting the heart of Christ? Or are we looking more like our old selves than our new selves? Or do we need to ask God to jog our memory a bit and humble us? And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope maybe what you've seen from this passage and maybe you see in the world is that the world's way of doing this just doesn't work. It leads to more pain and more division. It doesn't lead to the good life. So God's offering you something better. He's saying, hey, I sent my son into this world to show you what a perfect life looked like. So that I could convince you that you can't do it on your own. But guess what? That man who showed you how to do it, he died for you. Why? Because I love you. That the God of the universe loves you. And he's inviting you out of this rat race of this world. He's inviting you to have a relationship with him by trusting in Jesus. And when you look at this list, I mean, nobody is too far gone. As I was reflecting kind of in at the end of preparing all of this, it occurred to me, the average Christian is a terrible sinner who's been forgiven and set free. That's who we are because of Christ. So let's remember that as we go forward this week and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, this is a humbling passage. We're reminded of how far we've fallen, who we used to be apart from you. God, we are so desperate. We were desperate. We are desperate. Apart from you, we can do nothing. God, help us to remember that. Help us to not buy into the lie that we got ourselves here or that we can get ourselves to that next place. God, help us to remember that it is only through you, only through an abiding relationship with you, that we can be set free, that we can learn to love people because we have been first loved by you. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand as we continue to sing?